Our Father and our God, we come to you this evening and we thank you for the rest that we have in Christ, the salvation rest. Father, we are no longer trying to work our way to salvation. Christ has done the work and finished the work. Father, we place our faith in Him and we rest in Him. Father, this evening, would you teach us about Christ's Sabbath rest? As we talked not only about the Sabbath and why we worship on the first day of the week and not the Sabbath, tonight, Lord, help us with the understanding and the meaning, the true reality behind the Sabbath, which is the Sabbath rest in Christ. And we'll thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do want to welcome everyone here. So good to see everyone. And I'd like to begin this evening with some illustrations. And when it comes to the Sabbath and the Old Testament Sabbath, the basic meaning of Sabbath was ceasing or rest. Okay, that's going to be a theme tonight. But let me introduce that by saying that at the end of creation in Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. So then in honor of that day, the Lord declared it to be a special time of rest and remembrance for man. The only problem is that in the Old Testament, especially around Jesus' time, they took not only what the law said you could and could not do on the Sabbath, they gave plenty of other rules and regulations, non-biblical rules and regulations of what you had to do. And some of them became quite ridiculous. And this sets the stage for when Jesus comes and they misunderstood it, and He might have been breaking one of their regulations, but not the Sabbath law. Well, for instance, we have in the Talmud, one section in the Talmud talks about the Jewish tradition of the Sabbath laws. In fact, there were 24 chapters on it. And these are, you know, we're going to not only give a commentary, but we're going to give regulations. One law specified that the basic limit for travel was 3,000 feet from one's house. So you could only go 3,000 feet from one's house. But various exceptions were provided. So if you had placed some food within that 3,000 foot perimeter, you could go there and eat it. And because the food was considered an extension of the house, you could then go another 3,000 feet. In fact, you can even get objects and carry objects with you from the house, put the objects down, and then that would allow you to go another 3,000 feet. Certain objects could be lifted up and put down only from and to certain places. Other things could be lifted up from a public place and then set down in a private one and vice versa. Still others could be picked up in a wide place and put down in a legally free place. But rabbis could not agree about the meanings of the wide and the free. So it was crazy. But the Pharisees probably yelled at someone for breaking the Sabbath, one of their rules, probably just on a whim, what kind of mood they were in that day. Baths could not be taken for fear that some of the water might spill onto the floor and wash it, because you weren't allowed to wash. Chairs could not be moved because dragging them might make a furrow in the ground. And a woman was not to look in a mirror, lest she see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. You could carry ink enough to draw only two letters. of the alphabet. And this is very surprising. You learn the things you learn here at church. And false teeth could not be worn because they exceeded the weight limit for burdens that you were allowed to carry. So we see some of this, and this is going to set up some of the setting of when Jesus was there, and they said he broke the Sabbath. He did not. It was one of theirs, but not the Sabbath. In fact, he explains that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So basically, he could do whatever he wanted. But he did fulfill all righteousness, of course. And he kept the Sabbath. Now, we move to Seventh-day Adventism. That's what we're studying. And most of tonight is not going to be about what they believe. Most of tonight is going to be about what we believe. But here, Ellen G. White, the movement's prophetess, who they claim was inspired no differently than that of the Bible writers, added all sorts of extra biblical prohibitions to what is and isn't permitted on the Sabbath. And here's a list of some of them. Some of them, I believe, that she may have gotten from the Talmud or wherever. It was part of these some 39 regulations that you could or could not do on the Sabbath. There's no bathing, probably if the water spills, you're washing. No shoe shining. So you had to digest. You had to go to church with roughed up shoes, but you didn't go to church on a Sunday. That was the Sabbath day. No repairing clothing. No cooking. No pleasure seeking. No worldly employment. And that does come from the law. The law said no work that you would make a profit from or cause someone else to work. It was a day of rest. No time wasted in bed. So when that alarm goes off, you got to get up. No overeating. But a large variety of food should be consumed. Food should be simple on Sabbath. Now, there's three things that you'd have to contact a Pharisee to figure out. Children shouldn't be left alone to end up restless. Children can't play outdoors or indoors. You cannot travel by boat, car. This should be avoided. No talk of any worldly affairs or business. No ball playing. No swimming, no dishwashing. There's a blessing. One cannot be paid on the Sabbath. No thoughts of worldly character. And then this next one I was really sweating out. Being in nature is permitted, but no playing outdoors. So you could be outdoors. Employers must let employees off on Friday at noon because the Sabbath will be starting. No boisterous noise on the Sabbath, and no loud toned commands allowed on the Sabbath. Now, let me be clear about two things. First of all, the day of worship. We have said from the very beginning, if the only problem was that they worshiped on a different day than we did, and that was their preference, that would be fine. Phil Johnson said that. John MacArthur said that. But when it is made a matter of keeping the law for salvation, talking about the Sabbath, it is unbiblical and it becomes a work for salvation. Now, I suppose some of that would also agree with some of these things that were listed. You know, if you have a conviction that on Sundays, a day of rest for you, and you like to spend time meditating on the Word, you really don't like to go out and do activities, that is fine. But it is kind of a preference. We have to be careful, too, that we don't make Sunday the new Sabbath. Okay? And if you're trying to understand why, hopefully tonight's lesson will explain all of that. I've entitled it Christ's Sabbath Rest. You remember last week when we were talking about, well, the Sabbath day, and then before that we were talking about the scapegoat, and then before that we were talking about atonement, and how we said that the Old Testament put all of those things in great detail to show the perfect work of Christ, which is the reality. So instead of these Old Testament sacrifices just merely covering sin having to be done, Christ once for all sacrifice cleansed it all. And then the scapegoat. The scapegoat was a picture of Christ removing sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, even tonight we're going to talk about the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a picture of the reality found in Christ. All right, so last week we did talk about why we worship on the first day of the week instead of on Saturday, the Sabbath. We said that most Christians today follow the New Testament Christians' example, the early church's example. And the reason why they met on the first day of the week is that it was commemorative of Christ's resurrection. He was resurrected on the first day of the week. The early church met on the first day of the week. So it wasn't the Pope who instituted it, like Seventh-day Adventists say, that they ruined everything. This is the early church that was doing it. We looked at the scriptures. We also looked at the fact that some of the church fathers and the early writings confirmed that that's what the church was doing. It was meeting on the first day of the week. We looked at the Jerusalem Council. What should be said to the Gentile churches? Certainly not, you don't have to be circumcised. There's no works involved in salvation. They did give a few things, and it had to do with idols and meat that was sacrificed to idols. Don't get involved in that, because the Jewish people will really be offended at that. But not once did they say, oh, and by the way, you better keep the Sabbath. Not once did they say that. We found out that the new covenant replaced the old covenant. The Sabbath was under the old covenant. We are now under the new covenant. And essentially the new covenant is for Israel, but because we are believers in Christ, we are placed in the new covenant. The Christ's blood was shed to inaugurate the new covenant, and we experience some of it today. And then finally was Paul's admonition in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He said, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. That does not speak of, well, we're Seventh-day Adventists, and we get to worship on a Sabbath if we want to. You can't judge us. This is referring to Gentiles. Gentiles who aren't meeting on the Sabbath because they weren't brought up Jewish. And he says, because you're celebrating on the first day of the week, let no one judge you. This isn't a matter of Christian freedom where you'll have to submit to another brother who is offended. This is a matter of, Paul says, don't even let them judge you. And the Sabbath day could only be the Sabbath day. He said, things which are a mere shadow. The Sabbath day was a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So that is what we talked about. Now, the answer to many questions that are still asked, maybe tonight we can answer. Let's talk about the meaning of the Sabbath. How did it start? What did it mean? And let's look at a little bit of its progression up until the time of Christ and up into the New Testament. All right, would you first turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is where we see the first Sabbath. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. All right, so let me read verses 1 through 3, and we'll pick out a few things that I think are important themes. So it says, thus the heavens and the earth were, and I'm going to let you in on a little hint, mark the next word, completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, the first thing we want to look at is that God is the creator. So when we think of the Sabbath day, when God rested, we're thinking of first and foremost, God is the creator. He's the creator of all things. And he should be glorified as creator, and he should be thanked for what we have. You remember what it said in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, when you start to see this downward spiral away from God and into sin. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became foolish, futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So one of the things we see by the Sabbath and this verse and what it means, the seventh day, is that God is creator. He is to be worshipped. The second thing that I want us to notice, and this is in verse 3, that God blessed this day and sanctified it. Now, he has not made it a law yet. He has not instituted anything for man yet. This is just how it began. And on the seventh day, God rested. And because he rested, he blessed it. It was a blessed day. And he sanctified it. He set it apart and he made it holy. Now, why? What was the significance? Surely it wasn't because God was tired. That was a lot of work those last 6 days, and now I'm tired and I need to rest. You can already begin to see he did it for a sign. He did it for a symbol. There's symbolism. Well, what's the beginning symbolism? What's the thing that's first introduced and that is going to be repeated and going to finish up with Christ? The word completed and the word rest. In fact, those are in these verses. Verse 1, it says he completed it. Verse 2, he completed his work. Verse 2, he rested on the seventh day. And then verse 3 says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because, here's a reason why, in it he rested from all his work. Now, if I can, does this not begin to foreshadow a future finished work for a new creation? So this is where we're moving, okay? Now, I want to make some comments about the Sabbath and man before it was instituted. It wasn't instituted at creation. It wasn't instituted for Adam. It wasn't instituted for the patriarchs. And even when he was telling them to collect the food, the manna, on the sixth day, twice as much, so that you didn't have to do anything on the Sabbath, even then it wasn't instituted yet. It wasn't instituted until the Mosaic Law. So, again, as we think about the Sabbath and man, we do think of the fact that it's going to be the celebration of God as creator. It's going to be the celebration of that he rested. Okay, so rested is going to be a theme. Now, it is true. It seems very true, number one, that this design of 7 days seems to be beneficial for men, for work, for all people. You know, might physically, I mean, you keep going, you're going to drop over dead. Well, Adam didn't need that. Because Adam was created perfect at first. And by the way, I just also want to mention too, this seventh day week that we have has basically been adopted by the entire world. It's a little awkward, you know, the sevens, although seven is a perfect number in the Bible, but it's a little awkward. Someone suggested you might have been easier had he gone 10, but this is what he did, and there's a reason for it. So what about for Adam? Why didn't Adam, if this commandment was so important, in fact, it's a little hard to understand exactly what the Seventh-day Adventists mean by this, but they talk about that the Sabbath is being celebrated in heaven. Some believe that the Seventh-day Adventists claim that it has been eternally being commemorated. They have said, and I think we've read the verse, where they believe that there are other worlds and other people, and there's a Sabbath for them, and some of them keep the Sabbath better than we do. And all of that is extra biblical. All of that comes from Ellen G. White, and none of that is true. But as far as Adam goes, he didn't really need a day of rest because he didn't have to work by the sweat of his brow. He didn't have to work through the thorns and thistles because the curse hadn't come yet. And one writes, there's no need to have a day of rest for man. What would he rest from? He's living in a paradise with no labor and no sweat and no expended and lost energy. But even as you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and during that whole time, there still was no command to worship on the Sabbath. So at this point, the Sabbath is originally and remains God's Sabbath, God's rest. And it wasn't eternal because Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. So it was made. When was it made? We just read it in Genesis. But in the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, there were no commands to worship on the Sabbath. Again, you would think if it's as big as the Seventh-day Adventists say it is, that should be there. I mean, this is the creme de la creme. Remember, she had a vision into the Holy of Holies, and she saw the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God, and they all had a glow. But that fourth one had the glory of God from it. It's the big one, the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath. And even in Exodus chapter 16, let's turn there in our Bibles quickly. Exodus chapter 16. I just tried to pick out a small sampling of it here. But this is the bread from heaven, better known as manna. They were explaining. God was providing for them in the wilderness. It says, then he said to them, verse 23, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will, bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. Now, you remember when you would leave some of the bread or the manna for the next day in a typical day, it was all moldy and had worms. But this is what they were supposed to do. So, verse 24, they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. So God watched over it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So, okay, this was kind of a precursor to what was going to happen 4 chapters later. But still, there was no command to worship on the Sabbath. There was indeed a command to collect manna twice as much. So let's move now into the time when it was instituted. It was instituted for man. But one of the things that I want to point out in this is why it was instituted for man. It was instituted for man because God meant it to be a sign. A sign. Now, before we take a look at the sign, let's look at the institution of it. God instituted in Exodus chapter 20. Let's turn there. Exodus chapter 20. This is where the Ten Commandments are mentioned. Exodus 20. Beginning in verse 1, goes all the way to verse 17 for the Ten Commandments. So this is when it was finally done, and I'm talking about the Sabbath now. And we see them that they were not to have other gods, and they were not to make idols, and they were not to worship and serve other gods. They were not to take the Lord's name in vain. Let's skip over verses 8 through 11. Verse 12, you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. You're not supposed to murder, not supposed to commit adultery, not supposed to steal, bear false witness, and covet your neighbor's house. Now, all of those have one thing in common. That is a moral law. Now, we don't keep the Ten Commandments anymore as far as trying to obtain salvation. But are we allowed to murder? No. And all of the Ten Commandments, except one, have been quoted in the New Testament. In other words, if Paul was going to say, if Paul was going to talk about we shouldn't covet, he may quote from the Ten Commandments. This does not mean that Paul was trying to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved, but it was God's moral law. It's a reflection of God's character. He's a holy God. These are things that He does not want us to do or things that He wants us to keep doing. They're all moral. But the fourth commandment was ceremonial. It's not a moral law. Okay, you get that? And by the way, it's the Sabbath day commandment that is not quoted in the New Testament. Again, this is all our arguing as we're trying to get the big picture. Should we worship on the Sabbath or should we not? Something's not right here. Something's not kosher with that view. You know, the Sabbath day is not being elevated like it should be if you're going to worship on the Sabbath day. But let's look at the Sabbath. Let's look at it. And there's quite a bit there. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God separated it. God made it holy. Now you are as well. Well, what do you mean? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. So in other words, any kind of labor or work that you would be profiting from or making someone else work or something else work, he said no. Now, why did he do this? Now, we could talk about other reasons, but let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? Why? For, and again, the word for, when you see the word for there, it means let me explain. So, you're not supposed to do any work. Let me explain that in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and did what? He rested on the seventh day. We see that theme again, God resting. And it says then, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He made it holy and blessed it because he rested from his work. The theme is resting from the work. And of course, now man is supposed to do that. And particularly, we're talking about the Jewish people. Because I'd like to talk now about the fact that it's a sign, and it was a sign between God and the Jewish people. All right, so let's now turn to Exodus chapter 31. Now, in Exodus 31, I'm going to be looking at verses 13, 16, and 17. Okay, but first of all, just taking a bird's eye view of it, both verse 13 and verse 17 use the word sign. This is done for a sign. This is a sign between me and you. And then in verse 17, he says the same thing. It is a sign between me and you. What sign would it be? So it's not a moral law like thou shalt not murder. It is a ceremonial law, and it's a ceremonial law with a sign. Now, what is a sign? A sign is a pointer. A sign points to something. A sign tells you something. A sign explains something. Stop. Okay? Stop sign. That's a sign. Stop. It points to a symbol of something. It represents something else. Okay? We think of Abraham. And the sign for Abraham in a covenant with him and all of his descendants was what? The sign of circumcision on males. We think of Noah. And what was the sign to Noah? That he would not destroy the earth by water again. Every time it rains, we see the sign, a rainbow. And you can see some really cool rainbows here in Wyoming. You can see double rainbows. Has anyone seen double rainbows here in Wyoming? Yes, yes. Okay. So the question now is, what is this it a sign of? Well, let's talk about it. First of all, I'm going to say it again, and I don't mean to be redundant, but Scripture evidently is redundant. When God wants you to get something, he's going to say something over and over and over again to get your attention. So it's not wrong for a teacher to say a theme over and over again. Well, let's look at verse 13. It says, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So we see that. It's the same thing. It refers to God's relationship. It goes back to his, where he was the creator. But now he enters into them and he says that I sanctify you. In other words, he sanctified the Sabbath day, the day of rest. He separated it, set it apart. And now he's setting apart the Jewish people. This is the sanctifying. We also know sanctification in the New Testament as something else, as we become more like Christ. That's what God is doing now. So I want you to look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. So here it's a covenant. It's a sign of the covenant. God's covenants have a sign. Even the new covenant has a sign. And the sign is the blood of Christ. And we say that every time we have communion, the Lord's table. Here, it's the covenant. Now, the covenant is, yes, the Mosaic covenant. And yes, it will be replaced. But that's the covenant that they had. And we see that it was to be kept throughout all the generations as a perpetual covenant. Unless sometime later it was set aside. All right? And then finally, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. Let's stop there. That's who it was. It was part of the law that they had to keep in order to be righteous. They could not rest in righteousness. They had to be proactive in righteousness, proactive in sacrifices. Are you seeing where we're going? That the believer doesn't have to be proactive in works to keep his righteousness, because it's the righteousness of Christ that we believe on Christ and we rest in him. All right. So, by the way, this is talking about Israel. And by the way, the church is not the spiritual Israel that has replaced Israel. There, not only does the Seventh-day Adventist believe that, but actually there are other denominations, some of them even evangelical, that believe that. That's not true at all. And I have no clue how they do hermeneutical gymnastics to bring that about. I mean, you're reading Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and you're seeing God's program that will go back to Israel. But for some reason, they say, no, the church has replaced Israel and he's done with Israel. Well, then maybe there'll be a time when he's done with the church. No way. Well, if he can stop working with his people, then maybe he'll stop working with us. But the very fact that he is going to fulfill his covenants with Israel in the future is confidence for us that he will keep it with us. But again, let's go back to verse 15. And I know I'm jumping around, but there's a reason. I'm trying to do it logically. Here we go. So what's the real reason behind the sign? Verse 15, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. So now it is a law, and now they have to keep it. But what is it based on? It's based on the fact that God rested from his work. Sabbath means rest. Okay, so Sabbath means rest. Well, let's fast forward now to the New Testament, and let's look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus's view of the Sabbath and even his conduct on the Sabbath and see how much the legalistic Pharisees took issue with him. First of all, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. This is the incident when his disciples were coming and walking on the Sabbath day, and they were walking through a grain field, and they picked the heads of the grain and they started eating them. So now what I think of this is, if you're, well, out here raising any fruit, or like if you're back east. I remember being back east and I was with my brother-in-law who had this big, big field of corn, of sweet corn. And we were getting together as a family reunion and I was helping him pick some of the corn. Well, he grabbed an ear of corn, and I guess to test it, he started chewing on it. I grabbed an ear of corn, not to test it, but I was hungry. And so I started eating. And it was sweet corn back there, Pennsylvania grown. It was almost too sweet. That's how good it was. And I ate more than one while I was picking ones for the thing. Anyway, this is what they're doing. They're walking through and they're hungry and they grab it and they do it. But they do it on the Sabbath. So let's read Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And we'll try to go through this. At this time, verse 1, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat, naturally. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" And by the way, I got to stop there. That is great. That is one of the best play on words. When they do sacrifices and they do temple work, they're working on the Sabbath. So technically, they break the law, but of course they don't. "But I say to you," and I love this, "something greater than the temple is here." And it could have been someone is greater than the temple here. "But if you had known what this means," and he quotes, "I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that not only means he has authority over, but I think it's also a declaration of his deity. Well, first of all, let's go back. Verse 2, they rebuke him because of what his disciples did. However, there was no Old Testament law forbidding what they did. In fact, there seems to be even something in Deuteronomy. If one is starving and needs food, they can't cook on the Sabbath. They can't do those things, but they could get the grain if it meant to totally sustain them. And then what about David's example, where David was and his men were starving and they went in to the house of God? Well, we find here that there's a principle, even though the Sabbath is to be kept, there's a principle that the Sabbath was not made for man, but man made for the Sabbath. And so in that case with David, man's legitimate needs supersede the Sabbath. It's the same thing as if your neighbor's oxen falls in the pit. I mean, are you allowed to help him out? If a person needs healing, is it wrong for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath? And by the way, the book of Luke records quite a few healings and miracles on the Sabbath by Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Verses 6 and 8, when he says that something greater than the temple is here, this was not only a reference to himself, but to his deity. How can you be greater than the temple? Don't you know what's in the temple? The presence of God in the Holy of Holies. How can you be greater than that unless you are God? And of course, he is. And he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And then we have something very similar, which I've already said, and I've said it several times. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, don't even turn there. This is where he says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So we understand that man, though he must keep the Sabbath, is the Sabbath is not above him in the sense that that's the all-inclusive law that he must keep in order to be saved. Now, under the law, that he had to keep it. But God often, even with the tabernacle and all the details of the tabernacle and all the sacrifices, he had a point to that, and that point pointed to Christ. And we're going to see that even the Sabbath does that as well. But one writes this, that Jesus' answer in Matthew verses 3 through 8 points out that the Sabbath laws do not restrict deeds of necessity. And so with all of the laws that the Pharisees had that we read in the very beginning, those things do not supersede deeds of necessity or service to God. It doesn't hamper service to God like the priests or acts of mercy like Christ does. He reaffirmed that the Sabbath was made for man's benefit and God's glory. Here's the key. It was never intended to be a yoke of bondage to the people of God. It was to be a blessing. And that's kind of interesting because even in the Seventh-day Adventist fundamental beliefs, they'll talk about the Sabbath, that it's a blessing and it's a good thing. And yet, at the same time, they give all of those extra rules that one has to do, and it becomes, someone said, you do more work on the Sabbath with those extra rules than you do during the week. So we're getting an understanding of the Sabbath from Jesus, both by his view of it and of his conduct. Also, we see Jesus heal on the Sabbath. John chapter 5. Let's turn there. John chapter 5. And there are many other examples as well, but we'll let it suffice at this. This will show that the Pharisees, the legalistic Pharisees, and what they did with the Sabbath, didn't even begin to understand what the Sabbath was about. John 5:1, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Now, that phrase, waiting for the moving of the waters, that may have been added. You'll see that in some of your notes, and it's also in italics in many, many translations. It says, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now, some do not even think this verse should be in there. However, it does give you the background. And the fact that an angel would come and heal really has no verification at all, no validity. It didn't happen. But this is what they believed, okay? Verse 5, there was a man there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? And notice his answer. And we had to know a little bit of that background to know what his answer meant. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. So some sort of invalid at that. And I love this. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. And the scripture says immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. What a glorious thing. And again, these miracles show that Jesus was the spokesman of God. And so the message comes from God. But we read now it was the Sabbath on that day. Okay, so now there's going to be trouble. Are you allowed to heal on the Sabbath? Well, it doesn't even look like they're going to deal with Jesus here on healing with the Sabbath. Verse 10, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet, your bed. You can't do that. You know, and if he's been there for 38 years in that condition, they pretty well know. They pretty well know that he was an invalid, you know, and it wasn't even, oh, my word, that is fantastic. What happened? You know, well, they did ask. And then they asked him, who is the man who said you pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. All right. So let's kind of go through some of these things. They're going to confront the man on carrying the pallet. And as we said before, there's certain things that you were allowed to carry, certain weights. And then that one about, you know, you can't even have your false teeth in because that's over the weight limit. So, well, what if it's like a partial? I don't know. You know, could you go weigh it? You know, could you maybe go weigh it with a couple of drachmas on the other side of the scale? Anyway, just kidding there. But that was a problem that he healed, but it's not mentioned here. But it was also unlawful to carry one's bedding, and it was a very thin bedding. So what do we say? Well, first of all, as I pointed out before, you were not allowed to work on the Sabbath day. And, you know, I suppose one wants to understand that. You know, I could just see what happened. As soon as Moses gave those commandments, and they're really concerned about the Sabbath day, and we're not allowed to work. Let me get this straight. We're not allowed to work. No. Well, am I allowed to do this? Am I allowed to do that? You could just see them trying to figure it out. And at some point, the Pharisees, in their being legends in their own mind, began to say, well, we're going to make these, we're going to make all of these things here. So the Old Testament did forbid work on the Sabbath, but did not stipulate what work was specifically indicated. The assumption in Scripture seems to be that work was once customary employment, but rabbinical opinion had developed oral tradition beyond the Old Testament, which stipulated, whatever that means, 39 activities. Okay, so there was at least 39 of these regulations stipulated, including carrying anything from one domain to the other. And we started out with our illustrations with that way. And then, as I also pointed out, well, as bizarre as that is, we're looking at the Pharisees. We have Ellen G. White coming up with a list of things such as that that you cannot do. And we read some of those. But let's move on down. So as they're talking to him, and of course, the man does finally find Jesus, and Jesus says, behold, you have become well, do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. Man went away, told the Jews, verse 15, that it was Jesus. And then look at verses 16 and 17. And 18. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And look at how he answered. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now, number one, I think this is another one of those things where here we see God, in a sense, works on the Sabbath. Here's Christ who's doing ministry on the Sabbath. So when we think about the Sabbath, we have to adjust our thinking about it a little bit. But also what we see here, when he says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working, when he called Jesus his Father, he was making himself equal with God. Look at verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the Pharisees really had no clue. They made it a very legalistic thing. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have to keep the Sabbath. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that what they did was very, very much a part of legalism. And then you come to the New Testament where we're not told to keep the Sabbath anymore. The old covenant has been set aside. You find those who want to keep the Sabbath, and it's a part of works for salvation. That is completely the wrong theme. In fact, it's now that we're going to see that the theme of the Sabbath is what? A rest from works. And Jesus is the believer's Sabbath rest. So as I said before, all of the other commandments of the Ten Commandments are quoted, not that we have to keep them, but that it's a moral law. That's how we still explain things. You cannot murder. One of the reasons is, this is what was in God's Ten Commandments. But keeping the Sabbath was not there. And you would have just thought, if it was as big as they say it was, if it hadn't been replaced, then it should be there, and it wasn't. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. And I know that we did talk a little bit about this last week, and I know we talked about this the week before, the shadows and the reality, but I want to pick it up again. First of all, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So the law is a shadow, but the reality is Christ. And that's what it says in Colossians 2:17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So you see what's being said here, that the law itself is a shadow of the things to come. It's not to be perpetually done. In fact, if there's anything clear in the New Testament, is you cannot gain salvation by keeping the works of the law. It says that no man is justified by the works of the law. And that includes the Sabbath. That includes the Sabbath. And with the Seventh-day Adventists, it's the idea that in keeping the Sabbath, that's one of the things that they have to do so that they're not judged negatively in the investigative judgment at the end of the age. I mean, they don't even believe in a once-for-all sacrifice. They're having to wait to see what's going to happen. And one of the major things is that they have to keep the Sabbath. But the reality is found in Christ. Well, let's look at some passages in Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is going to talk about the rest. It's going to talk about when the Jewish people were in the wilderness, they sinned and they were not able to enter into the rest. And there the rest meant the promised land. But from there, he is going to springboard and talk about, but now we will enter the rest if we believe in Christ. So let's work our way through this. First of all, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And here the author is going to quote from Psalm 95. But this is in regard to the Jewish people when they were wandering in the wilderness. They were disobedient. And it says this, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, by the way, the Holy Spirit says this, the Holy Spirit is a divine person, the third person of the Trinity. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I know, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All right. So here the rest certainly is the promised land. So notice how we go from the Sabbath, rest from all his works. Now there's some other rest that they're going to have in the promised land. And then there's even a rest beyond that. Look at verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Why? Are they not going to get into the promised land? Well, they're not going to get into the heavenly promised land. That's now he's making a springboard into that. He says in verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And let's move on down to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 is the whole context. Here's where we really begin to see Christ. It says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. What rest is he talking about? By the way, he can't be talking about keeping the Sabbath day, right? Because anybody could just keep the Sabbath day. He's talking about his rest. And the only thing at this point, we're going back to the Old Testament. What was it? It was the day that he rested from all his works. But let's read on. For indeed we have had good news preached to us. That's the gospel. What is the good news? What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He finished the work of salvation. So that's what it means with the promise and entering into his rest. To hear the gospel of Christ's finished work, believe it, and enter into Christ's finished work, and we no longer work for salvation. Watch. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Okay, so entering into this rest has something to do with faith and not works. I'll go ahead and read the rest of these verses, but I do want to point out a few other verses particularly. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. Well, there it is. What rest are we talking about here? We still have to identify this, but we have a clue. We have a clue. It has to do with the gospel. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with the theme, finished from work. And it has to do with our faith. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and here we hear it again, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5, and again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. You see, the theme really is about rest. Verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter in because of disobedience. Let me just let you in on a little clue with Hebrews. Hebrews, I do believe, is a polemic writing to Hebrews, to the Jewish people. And from time to time, they would have Jewish individuals who would come to Christ. But from time to time, they would have Jewish individuals who would come very close, right up to the threshold of trusting Christ. But then they begin to think about, well, what's my family going to do if I become a Christian? I'm going to be excommunicated. Am I going to receive persecution? And then they go back and say, well, no, wait a second. I'm a Jew and I have all of these promises and I keep the Sabbath. I'm going to be fine. And they're at the threshold of receiving Christ and they turn away. And now the author of Hebrews is beckoning them. Don't turn away. Go through the threshold and receive Christ. And there's a number of warnings in the book of Hebrews, and that's what the warnings are, I believe. All right, so then verse 6, again, therefore, since it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter in because of disobedience, they did not obey the gospel call. And that's the only time that obedience is mentioned with salvation. It's that you obey and believe. It's not, I believe and I do works. You are commanded to come to Christ. You are told to come to Christ. If you don't, you disobey and you close the door for any hope of salvation. Verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, okay, remember that was the promised land, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So the promised land was called the rest, but it wasn't so restful. And it was even less restful when they disobeyed the Lord, as we saw in the book of Kings. Okay. Verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There it is. What is that Sabbath rest? Verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Wow. There it is. And so he keeps calling it his rest. And of course, you would think of the rest in the Old Testament. That's how it all started and it moved all the way up. And now you have Christ, who is the reality of the Sabbath. And this is why the Sabbath no longer needs to be kept. This is why we don't keep the Sabbath on Saturday for salvation or even for sanctification. Now, we do meet on Sunday because we talked about the commemorative things, and this is what the early church did, and this is what we do. And it is a special day. It's called the Lord's Day. And you remember, we finished with that. You remember John, the apostle, on the Isle of Patmos, when he began his book of Revelation, he said, "And there I was on the isle on the Lord's Day." Well, it certainly wasn't the Sabbath, because he'd have called it the Sabbath. But by that time, the first day was called the Lord's Day. And it is a special day. And I'm not saying that if you have things that you like to do with your family special on Sunday, thinking about the Lord, whatever it may be, family devotions, that is perfectly fine. That is perfectly fine. But you see that Christ is the fulfillment of the meaning of Sabbath, Sabbath rest. Let me just read this. When someone comes to Christ by faith, they have rested from their works for salvation. If you try to work for salvation, you've now disqualified yourself for salvation. You could say, "I believe and I'm doing works." Well, it's so clear from the scriptures that you've just disqualified yourself. Now, what about after you're saved? Are you to grow? Yes, that's called sanctification, and you are to do that. And that should be a natural byproduct. You have the Holy Spirit in you. There's times when you need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and you need to go forward in your Christian life, maybe even step it up a notch. I get that. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's a separate category. When it comes to salvation, you can't even talk about, "Well, I've got to do good enough so that I'm going to have Christ investigate me to see whether I'm worthy to have my sins blotted out." That is so foreign from the message of the New Testament. When he died once for all for our sins. We place our faith in him and faith alone and him alone. No other works, no keepeth the Sabbath, nothing like that. That is when we are saved. So, when someone comes to Christ by faith, they have rested from their works for salvation. They have placed their faith in the all-sufficient, finished work of Christ and have entered Christ's Sabbath rest. Christ has replaced the Sabbath and its rest. Christ is the believer's Sabbath rest. And again, I think what a beautiful picture. How God introduced that in the beginning with the Sabbath. And what did he do? He didn't say right away, "Well, man needs to do this because he works too hard." He said, "Because I rested." And it wasn't because he was weary, because he's omnipotent, all power. It was because he wanted to set this aside as a first mention of what the work of Christ was going to be. And so we do see now that Christ is our all in all. When it comes to the priesthood, Christ is superior. When it comes to the sacrifices, Christ's sacrifices were superior. When it comes to all these other things, angels or Sabbath, Christ is superior and all things are fulfilled in him. All right. Well, with that, we've gone over our time, but that's basically what some of my applications were going to be. Let me just close with this, a comment from John MacArthur. When Jesus came, everything changed. He obliterated the sacrificial system, because he brought an end to Judaism with all its ceremonies, all its rituals, all its sacrifices, all of its external trappings, the temple, the Holy of Holies, all of it, including the Sabbath. The Sabbath observance went away with all the rest that belonged to Judaism because it was fulfilled in the work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what Christ has done for us. And Father, this is just one more piece of you teaching us, of our understanding of the all-sufficiency of Christ. And Father, this certainly, understanding it in the way that Hebrews presents it, shows us that we do not have to keep the Sabbath. In fact, if we attempt to keep the Sabbath as far as a particular day that is earning our own way toward heaven, oh Father, we have just placed ourselves back under the law, the Mosaic law, or we have never come to Christ at all in the first place. Father, thank you for the all-sufficient finished work of Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.